Good morning. You're at the right place, you know. You gathered the local church, God's ordained place to meet and worship and adore Him. Many wonderful places and ministries going on throughout the week. But the place to be on the Resurrection Day is right here. So we're glad you're here, glad you were able to come, wanted to come, did come, and that you'll stay wide awake. Well, some of us will, anyway. Glad my wife is able to be here. She's making some progress in the right direction. Never is it as fast or as good as we might like it to be, but God, who has marvelously, miraculously made us, made the body, it's amazing what, and it shouldn't be amazing, I guess, to us, because God is God, and we rejoice in what's able to be done and take care of us because of the way God has made us. So very thankful. We're planning a trip, Lord willing, next weekend. Our youngest son is being installed in a new ministry in Michigan. And if we can get there, it'd be great. And if not, he'll be installed anyway. So has just nice to have a little part in it if we can. I am considering, as I've been asked to have a part in it, and I'm probably going to read scripture, and if I do, I'm probably going to read a chunk of this one that we're looking at this morning hour. For in the work of the ministry, nothing is greater needed than to understand our weaknesses and our limitations and our dependence upon the Lord with regard to it. That's true of us as a local church, our total dependence upon God, our great weaknesses and how God takes the likes of us, as I might say that, and uses us for His name's sake and His glory. So in your Bible, 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, we've worked our way down to this chapter. It's been a few months. We've been working away at it, and that's because, Earl Binkley keeps crowding in every 2 weeks and taking over, so I don't get to move too far. But sounds my voice. I need some breaks from time to time. All right, so 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 12. We've been doing this theme down through here, as you would recall, that we walk by faith or we live by faith. Ours are our lives of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're using that as our jumping off point. And so each chapter we've had a title with regard to this area of walking by faith and living by faith and pressing on by faith and in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, living by faith. And this chapter 12, I see some limitations of faith. The limitations are with regard to us and who we are and what we are able to accomplish is only because of our confidence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read these first few verses together, and I trust you've got them in mind and kind of thinking on them here. And we might kind of wonder, well, where's this message headed? Is Pastor going to try to sell another book on He died, went to heaven, came back? Many people have written some books with regard to that, and they're on the market. And most of those books, you know, should not have been written, because this section of Scripture puts before us the only view with regard to heaven that ought to be given. And Paul says, I can't even say anything about it. You know, I got no remarks to make with regard to it and the message that comes out of it. But Paul brings out this illustration. It is interesting to me that it happened 14 years prior to his talking about it. And you know, if something like this had happened to you and I, we'd want to be talking about it right away. But it wasn't one of those items where Paul wanted to brag about it or make it look like it was all about him, because it wasn't about him. And so he keeps quiet about it. And here in this book of Corinthians, as he is dealing with personal things in his life, as he is being attacked from many different points and angles with regard to his ministry and his stand for Christ and whether or not he's doing it all just for Christ or for himself. So, and many are trying to speak big things about the wonderful things they had done and great things that had happened to them. And so Paul retorts to them, telling here of visions and revelations and how God had allowed him the great privilege of entering into the things of glory and returning back. He says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 12, 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, but I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. We are who we are, what we are, by the grace of God. And he's trying to bring that out here. And then he says, verse 7, and lest I, Paul, should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, the Lord Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest, dwell, tabernacle upon me. Therefore, and verse 10, by the way, is the message I had fully prepared this week. And then someplace along the line in the glitch of the equipment called a computer, which said it needed to update, and when it updated, it erased the whole message, which was basically from verse 10. 5 points, 5 great points, I might say. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, you know, and in approaches to, and in needs, economic things, in persecutions, in distresses, 5 things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in redoing it last night, so this is kind of hot off the press, the only reason it's hot, because it's the Word of God, has nothing to do with me, kind of backed up and worked on verses prior to or before verse 10. And if the Lord hasn't come before we get to preach verse 10, well, all the blessings are upon you then. But we'll see if we can, maybe sometime in the future when we're finishing up our little series, I think verse 10 is important for us to think on. Limitations in our lives with regard to faith. Great faith we can have in the Lord. There's limitations with regard to what we can do many times, what we would like to do. And they are brought out here. Anyway, this section of Scripture teaches us that there are God-given limitations and restrictions in our faith. The reason for limitations, so that no person, speaks of pastor and deacons and all the folks of the church, so that no person, no flesh, in God's work, in God's sight, will get the praise. So there are limitations. And Paul has been blessed to the extreme by being allowed to be in heaven and return and heard inexpressible things, he says, things not to be spoken of. So in verse 7, Paul says that he was given. Everybody notice that word? He was given something. Not inflicted. He doesn't say, I was inflicted. He says, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Some sort of illustration is of a thorn, a stake, something pointed. So he would not be boasting or conceited, brag about his heavenly advent or thinking he has some kind of advantage over others. In verse 8, he'd ask the Lord to remove it. It was a constant hurt of some kind in his body. Buffeted, he says. No relief. Some kind of permanent affliction. Day and night was there with him. And so he's pleaded for the removal of it. I was kind of thinking on that, actually this morning, thinking on that a little bit. I said, I wonder, you know, if you and I went to the doctor, the counselor, or looking for help from something of constant pain we've had, you know, it just never lets up. It's always there. And so as we go about our stuff in life, it's there. It's with us. It doesn't let up. And so we'd go try to get some help someplace. And I was trying to think, well, what would a worldly counselor say? Probably in today's way of looking things, it would be, you just got to be more positive. If you were just more positive in your life, you wouldn't have it, probably, that pain. Or others would say, well, you've got the power of yourself within you. Just look at you. You can overcome it. Others might say, well, yeah, here, you need this pill. Take another pill. Someone else might actually accuse and say, well, the reason you just don't have enough faith. That's why you don't have enough faith. That's why this is going on in your life. But what do we find Paul doing? What do we find, folks? We find him going to the counselor of counselors, the wonderful counselor he goes to. And here's what he receives from the wonderful counselor. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. As we look kind of briefly, really, at this, I trust we can get a hold of it into our lives. Because these are verses of things, stuff. That is not only all about us in people's lives, but in most cases, in our very lives. My grace. Notice who was talking. He, that is the Lord Jesus, the one he'd been pleading with in verse 8. He says to me, my grace, my power, my grace, my power. My grace, or my love. My love. My love is enough for you. Sufficient. The words from Jesus. You know, he says, I know you're seeking relief from the buffeting. However, my loving kindness is greater than life. Notice in the verse, my grace is sufficient for you. My and the you. My grace, the Lord, for you. Grace, loving kindness is sufficient for you. Infirmities and weaknesses, it's about an odd way of looking at things, but the biblical way, that infirmities and weaknesses make us useful. because we're so prone to lifting up ourselves or someone else or making much of someone or making much of ourselves, God has to bring us down and cause us. God has to cause us to depend upon Him. Now, that's true in my life. You can get pretty haughty and heady and got it all made and got all the answers and I can handle this myself and I don't need any help and so on. You know, the Lord has greater need of our weakness than of our strength. God has His ways of keeping our self-exaltation in check. Here the Lord says, you know, my strength, for my grace sufficient for you. My strength. Doesn't say you and me together. His. My strength. That's what I look at. I look at my strength rather than the Lord's strength. You know, my strength, my will, my way, my idea. You know what they are? They're all rivals to the Lord. They're all rivals to Him. In verses 8 and 9 and on into 10, they become very personal to us. They ought to be verses when you read them that would kind of get us to pause and to think a little bit about what a friend I have in Jesus. Or no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Or my hope is in the Lord. God gave Paul a constant reminder of his weakness. So after pleading and pleading and pleading, Jesus says to him, the Lord Jesus says to us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. This answer comes from the Lord. It's written in the book. While I'm not happy that Paul had to go through what he had to go through, but I am in a sense glad he went through what he had to go through. So that you and I would have before us written in the book, my grace is sufficient for you. For each believer. It is stressing that the Lord's answer has an abiding vitality, availability to it. Jesus' answer to Paul's pleading brings forth a truth, a teaching, a precept for every believer everywhere at all times. And as with many of our prayers, that when a negative answer comes, not the answer we wish, and we've all had it happen many times, but there is with the prayer an assurance that Jesus will supply in His time and in His way that which is needed. You know, that applies not only to individuals, but to the local church. Applies to this church. Through prayer, though not answered the way we might think it ought to be answered, should be answered, would like it to be answered, we're reminded, we're assured that Jesus will supply in His time, in his way that which is needed with regard to the local church. Well, we prove that in the scriptures, or the scriptures proves that to us in Philippians, doesn't it? You know the verse well, 4:19. I think it can be applied to individuals, but you do know the context of Philippians 4:19 is to the local church, is to the church body. When he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory," his great grace, by Christ Jesus. Answers are not always as we'd like, when we'd like, how we would like, and what the way of it we might like. But in his time and in his way, all our needs, so that all out of it rebounds to his glory. For my grace is sufficient. The provisions I will supply will suffice for you. Grace is God's strength for the moment, for the hour, for the lifetime. Sufficient to meet needs right now. We get desperate for relief. We either wish for the Lord to remove the load or give us strength enough to bear the load that we have. The Lord, by his grace, here is teaching us strength to bear the load, sufficient, adequate, able to provide the help, the contentment, the satisfaction in the midst of the weakness. I think of this way, my grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to redeem the sinner. You're evidence of that, are you not? His grace is sufficient to redeem the sinner. And we would say, his grace is sufficient to take us into glory. Well, then we look at it and we say, well, then his grace must be sufficient for the moment by moment, day by day, and my weakness here. His grace is sufficient for today. I know it's sufficient to redeem me, and I know it's sufficient to take me into glory. How about the in-between? Has his grace got some kind of weakness in between, so it can't care for me properly now? The issue is we depend so much upon ourselves, and though we truthfully, honestly say, I believe in God and who he is, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of it to say, yeah, also sufficient for today, we sometimes stumble and are not as strong as we should be in that realm, a strength which really is a weakness. We need to be made weak under his mighty hand. It's for his name's sake. You know, God's power is best displayed against the backdrop of our weaknesses, our weakness, so that God gets the praise. We don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we believe we are insufficient. I didn't come up with that saying. I sure do like it. We don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we believe we are insufficient. Because we are a self-made people. You know how it is. We did it with our kids, and maybe our folks did it with us. I don't know. I don't remember back to that. But you know, the idea is, you can run faster. You can hit that ball. You're the one. You got the strength to do it. And we do like to encourage our kids, our families, and our grandkids now. And you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And we do become a self-made people. We forget to bring properly God into the situation, the picture. We get so we rely on no one but ourselves. So rather than remove the problem, God gave grace in it. God gave grace. The grace that Jesus provides takes in kindness and it takes in goodness. The grace that Jesus provides, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength made perfect in weakness. It takes in the kindness and the goodness of Jesus. Grace proceeds from the giver, the Lord Jesus, to the receiver, the sinner saved by grace, so that the hurting one is able to, you and I are able to endure pain and affliction by the relief that Jesus gives. If we need to do anything, I know for me, in my account anyway, we need to learn to mourn over and repent over our dependence upon ourselves. We're so dependent upon ourselves. Weakness is powerful, for it is the condition, of Jesus displaying his strength for the day. How did you get through the day? God's grace was sufficient. How did you get through that situation? God's grace is sufficient. How are you making it day by day? My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength, the great glorious grace, love, of the Lord is made strong, perfect, exact in weakness. Not in our strength, not in our knowledge, not in what we have accomplished, not what we tried to accomplish or thought we could, but just a dependence indeed upon Him. The weaker we realize we are, the more conspicuous is God's strength in sustaining us. Very humbling. And it should be. Verse 9, Paul is not saying he is happy and rejoicing in his hurting condition. But he's saying, I've learned to be content with the way I am, weak and hurting. I'm no longer seeking deliverance from it. I'm seeking God's grace to live with it and through it. So weakness gives a developing strength of dependence upon God. On account of his suffering, God was being glorified. We often use the expression, and we often sing it in songs, and we often end our phrases with or send our notes with, God be glorified, God be glorified, God be glorified. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to Him be everything about the glory of God. But so often we forget when it comes down to times of praying for something to be removed, that the Lord has said, my grace is sufficient. I'll see you through it. I've learned to be content with the way I am, weak and hurting. He says, no longer seeking deliverance. On account of his suffering, God was being glorified. For it was being done, God was being glorified even in weakness and not in some superhuman strength of ours. So Paul boasted of his Lord, and he did not of his difficulties. I want to bring that all together here, verse 9, conclude with Paul's concluding remarks. That's the best way to conclude something, right? Conclude with his remarks. What I would say was just, as the message is, just weak and empty. But we conclude with his remarks, we conclude with that, which is helpful and strengthening. His remarks we would think on is this: he accepted the words from the Lord Jesus recorded in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." And we pause and have the scriptures examine our hearts, and the scriptures be the glass that we look at through the looking glass and think about our lives, and we say, have we accepted that? His grace is sufficient. Because nothing hinders God's work more than a proud Christian. And I'm sure I have hindered it many times, many places, many situations. I have forgotten it many a time. God's grace is sufficient. Depend upon Him. So Jesus tells us that His strength is made perfect in weakness. It does not say His strength is made perfect in our cleverness. It doesn't say His strength is made perfect in us thinking through it, working it out, and getting it all done. Paul, and us as well, need to endure our human frailties, knowing that Jesus functions within us. Jesus functions within us, certainly. Remember Galatians 2:20? What does that remind us of this morning hour in connection to this verse? Galatians chapter 2, down at verse 20. He says something about, "I've been crucified with Christ." What's that? Put to death, right? Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. And so the result of that being put to death with Christ, it is no longer I, this individual seated, standing here, with all of these frailties and weaknesses and always so often trying to depend upon himself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ lives in me. And the result of that is that the life, the days that I have, the few they be in number, and often full of great distresses and hurts and challenges, and the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? Are we living it by faith in the Son of God? Are we living it by faith in the Son of God who loved us, loves us, will love us? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. We know that Jesus functions within us by way of his Holy Spirit. Paul realized what we seldom do and what we also need to realize. The weaker we are, the stronger Christ is through us. So often we have to be forced into that realization to rely upon God. So often we say, "I rely, I believe," and so on, until we come down to a situation or something ongoing, verse 7. We need the reminder of verse 9. Do what Paul wanted. It says he wanted the power of Christ to rest upon him. You see that at the very end of verse 9. "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities." He's not saying I'm happy about him and rejoicing with regard to him, but he says, "I'm going to use that which has happened to me to bring that of glory to him." So that what? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I'll be valuable in my service for him who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want to be Christ's him to rest, to tent, to tabernacle upon me. Reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was said of in John 1:14 that he came to tent among us, right? He came to dwell among us. The only begotten of the Father. Our conclusion, total submission to Christ is to be just as we are right now, to him as he is right now. God has chosen to use us. I stand humbled and amazed every single day when I think about God, the God of eternity, the God of the scriptures, the God I read about who what he has done and is doing and will doing, has chose us, the weakest of the weak, as he speaks of in other places, to preach and teach his word. It's amazing. It's astounding. It is not the way of the world. By the foolishness of preaching, he still saves the lost. You stand in need of Christ as Savior. The message that you're in need of is Christ died for sinners. You're a sinner, and you need Jesus as Redeemer. He's the only one there is. He uses us, you and I, were but jars of clay. Jars of clay. So the excellency will be of him, not of us. You know, by but a handful of scared, wondering, weak, questioning men called his disciples, he started his church. And by a handful of wondering, perhaps scared, weak, I know, questioning, wondering, praying, thinking about a group of people, this local church, he can restart a new one. By the seeds that are here, that lay themselves out in weakness before the Lord, and your will, your work be done. I know, we know, this church knows, the grace of God is sufficient for it, for this church, to get the work of God done, to have that servant come that is needed to shepherd the flock, to have its confidence in him. Our Father, thank you that your grace